بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is going to be our third and final session dealing with the topic اتباع العلم بالعمل, يعني following knowledge with action, by Sheikh Abdul Salam Ibn Burgess Ali Abdul Karim رحمه الله. Before we look at the remaining comments from the Sheikh dealing with this topic, we're going to quickly review some of the topics that we discussed last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 2, including the remaining of the 6 points that he mentioned, the benefits of following knowledge with action, and some of the sayings of the scholars that were mentioned during the course of those remaining points, yani the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th benefit. So the first question is, discuss the 3rd benefit mentioned by the author of following ilm, knowledge, with amal, action. The 3rd benefit. Now, Zeki. طيب. Now, so the person who follows knowledge with action, yani acts upon their knowledge, from the benefits is that that person will receive an increase in their knowledge and yani establish them firmly in the knowledge that they have. Now, question number 2, memorize the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And the ayat which supports this point. Mention the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that's one part of the question. And then the ayat which supports this point. Now, Ahmed.
Ali ibn said, knowledge calls out to action. And if you respond, knowledge remains. And if you don't, then it leaves it.
Knowledge calls out to action. Calls for action. Calls for a person to act upon that knowledge. And if a person acts upon it, then fine. And otherwise, it leaves that person. Naam. And the ayah that supports this? اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Naam. Yani observe taqwa of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach you. And he will increase you in knowledge. Question number 3. Discuss the statement of Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, as it relates to action being the criterion of ilm. Yani the statement of Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, as it relates to action, yani a person acting upon their knowledge being a criterion, yani of where there's actually knowledge. Dawood. A scholar remains ignorant of the knowledge that he possesses. He's considered to be ignorant of the knowledge that he possesses until he acts upon it. And when he acts upon it, then he becomes, and he's considered then a scholar. And so the point is here that what's the point of accumulation of information? There's no real benefit. A person doesn't become a learned person unless they act upon what they know. That's really the point. That's not the point of accumulation of information. The point is acting upon whatever a person knows, whether it's yani much or little. Question number 4. Mention the statement of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, and those Muslims who resemble Yahud and Nasara, yani Jews and Christians. Your name? Shanawaz, yeah, okay. I don't know why I forget your name, even though it's not a common name, but I had a very close friend with that name years ago, yani 25 years ago. That name should really stick in my head, you know. Now, those from amongst our scholars, yani who went astray, who fasaqa, or fasada, or inharafa, yani then they resemble the Yahud, yani who had knowledge but they didn't act upon it. And those from amongst our common people, yani ubad, people who are doing a lot of worship, yani who go astray because they don't have knowledge, then they resemble the Christians. Yani the Jews were the people who had knowledge, And the wrath of Allah is upon them because they had the knowledge, but they didn't act upon it. And the Christians, yani, they are considered to be astray because any of their actions are not based upon knowledge. They're just doing a lot of stuff. I'm saying stuff because that's what it is, just stuff. Doesn't count. Now, question number 5, discuss the fourth benefit mentioned by the author of following knowledge with actions. The fourth benefit. Now, Yusuf, in the back. Now, any a person will have the correct answer on Yawm al-Qiyamah. A person will be able to answer correctly to the question of what did you do with that which you knew? What did you do with it? The person will be able to say, what? I acted upon it. That's the correct answer. That's the correct answer. Now, may Allah enable us to act upon our knowledge so that we can answer Yawm al-Qiyamah. Question number 6. Memorize the hadith which mentions the questions that will be asked of every person on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Any the questions, the four questions that will be asked. On this side, anybody? Okay, Fadl, Ahmed.
I have like a summary, kind of, but the 2 feet won't go forward on Judgment Day until asked about four matters.
Okay. Yani, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will stand before Allah and they won't move forward to their place, to their destination of paradise or hellfire until their question about four matters. Now, one of them?
Their life.
Okay, about their life. Yani, how did they spend their life? Now, Zaki? The knowledge, what did you do with it? Did you act upon your knowledge? Daoud? The wealth. The wealth, yani. But there's two parts to the question in reference to the wealth. Naam? How did you earn it and how did you spend it? Naam. And the last question in this particular hadith, Yusuf? How did you use your physical body? Your body, how did you use it? Sakalakai. Labas. I can leave it. But I need to take some medicine. Bismillah. طيب, question number 7. Discuss the fifth benefit mentioned by the author of following knowledge with action. The fifth benefit, yani, of following knowledge with action. Adam.
From the benefits of acting upon knowledge, that you will avoid falling into, like, not acting upon knowledge.
You avoid falling into that which Allah prohibited, yani, that a person doesn't. Allah prohibited us from receiving knowledge and then not acting upon it. So a person will avoid this, will escape from falling into this prohibition of not acting upon, yani, the knowledge that they received. Now, question number 8. Mention two affairs for which Allah blames a person related to the following, the failing to follow knowledge with action. Two affairs he mentioned. Two affairs. Naam. What's the name of it? Mahmoud. Okay, I think I didn't ask you before. Mahmoud.
One time you did.
Oh, okay. Must have been a while. Mashallah. That's erased from my memory. After 3 days, it goes away.
Like a donkey carrying books on his back because he's not benefiting from them.
Naam. Allah blamed who? Who? The Yahud. He blamed them. He criticized them for what? And he said that they resemble a donkey that carries these big, heavy books on their back. Yani, that person is carrying the knowledge but not benefiting from it. The second one, somebody else? The second matter that... Now, nobody in the back? Huh? No? Tayyib, Fadda.
It's Allah prohibited like people who say, well, Allah said, why do you say that which... that you do not do. So
Allah prohibited this, that a person talks about things, espouses things, claims to believe in something, has knowledge of something that they don't act upon. Allah prohibited from doing that. No, He prohibited us from doing that. So this is the second blameworthy matter. The ninth question is connected to that. Memorize the ayah from Surah Al-Saff, second and third ayahs, in which Allah condemns those who say that which they do not do. Naam, Ahmed. Naam. What's the beginning of the ayah? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. And it's addressed to the people of Iman. And if you have Iman, this is addressed to the people of Iman. Otherwise, the other people, they say whatever they want to say. But the believers, Allah is criticizing. This is something that's hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person says, espouses something that they don't act upon. The last question, discuss the sixth benefit mentioned by the author of Follow Knowledge with Action. The sixth benefit. Now, Zeki. Now, that a person abandons this requirement of acting upon knowledge, a person does not act upon their knowledge, this causes a person to fall into things that are prohibited, like, yani, arguing and disputing. Why? Because a person is not occupied with that knowledge by acting upon it, so they're using it for something other than what it is, what is its purpose, other than its purpose. Now, so these are some of the things that we discussed last week. And tonight, Be'ezni Allah Ta'ala, we're going to try to finish the closing comments of the Sheikh concerning this particular topic. And again, keeping in mind that these are some of the benefits. The Sheikh is saying these are some benefits of a person acting upon the knowledge. These are some of the things that a person, yani, will benefit from. And then, so the point is what? That a person benefits from this by acting upon these things. And if a person remembers these six things, it should be what? An encouragement. It should be an encouragement to somebody to act upon it. And the whole theme is acting upon what you know, right? But these particular points are meant for what? To show that there's so many benefits in a person. It's not just that you're commanded and you're fulfilling the command, but also there are lots of benefits that come from acting upon your knowledge. So the Shaykh, he closes this topic with an encouragement, yani, to act upon this knowledge, and the mention of any of the divisions of knowledge that he alluded to previously, and some discussion concerning yani, why people don't act upon their knowledge, even when they have it. And because this is going to be the last session with this topic, and next week we're going to be starting a new topic, I'm going to try to focus on the places where there are questions from this topic tonight. I'm going to try to identify those places so that, and if we don't have a chance at the end to go over the questions, then maybe we won't have a chance next week either. All right, so just kind of like, pay attention. The Sheikh says, بعد هذه الفقرات التي وضحناها وتكلمنا عنها بكلام مجمل فإننا نطالب إخواننا السلفيين بالحرص على العمل والرغبة فيه ولا يكون اهتمامهم بتحصيل العلوم فحسب. يعني, so he said, after these يعني, points that we have made, which we made clear and we have discussed, in brief, yani, in summary, any of the 6 points that we mentioned, he said, so indeed, at this point, we are asking of our Salafi brothers, any people who identify with the Salaf, who identify with following the way of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and those who follow after them. He said, we are requesting our Salafi brothers to have any hirs, any diligence, eagerness, to act upon, yani, what they know. To have hirs and raghba, yani, to have a desire and a eagerness and a diligence to act upon our knowledge. And that their ihtimam, the thing that they give importance to, is not simply the acquisition of knowledge. It's not just that we are very, very concerned about acquiring knowledge, obtaining knowledge, seeking knowledge, which is extremely important. But it can't stop there. He said, بَلْ يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُتْبِعُوا تَحْسِيلَ الْعِلْمِ بِمَا يُرْجِعُ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالْخَيْرِ فِي دِينِهِمْ وَدُنْيَاهُمْ مِنَ الْعَمَلْ بِهِ وَالْحِرْسِ عَلَى قِيَامِ بِهِ. So rather, what is hoped for here, what is being requested here, is that our ihtimam, our concern and our care and importance that we show to something doesn't stop at the acquisition of knowledge, but rather that we follow up that knowledge with that which will bring back to you khair. And he following up that knowledge with that which will bring back to you, return to you khair in your religious life and in your worldly life. And that is acting upon that knowledge and having diligence in fulfilling al-qiyam bihi, fulfilling what it requires of you. So, what will return good to a person from the knowledge that they obtain is acting upon it. This is what is going to bring good back to them. To act upon it and to be diligent in fulfilling what is required by that knowledge. For in the Salafiyin, أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ. Oh, by the way, this point that I'm going to read right now is going to be the second question. Why does the author say that the Salafi people are most befitting of all people to follow knowledge with action? And why are the people who identify with the Salaf? And أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ. And the other people have the most right to be those who act upon their knowledge more than anybody else. Why? He says, فَإِنَّ السَّلَفِيِّينَ أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ بِالْعَمَلِ بِمَا عَلِمُوا. They are the people who have the most right, who are more suitable, and it's most befitting of them to act upon that which they know. لِأَنَّ السَّلَفْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُمْ وَهُمْ قُدْوَتُهُمْ كَانُوا كَذَلِكَ وَعَلَى هَذِهِ الطَّرِيقَ. Yani why the people who identify with the Salaf are more befitting, it's more befitting of them to act upon what they know, is because the Salaf who they identify with, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, yani meaning the Sahaba and the generations who follow them on their path, because the Salaf who we are identifying ourselves with, they are our example, our qudwa, our model. And a qudwa is the example that you follow, the model that you try to imitate. So the Salaf, who are our qudwa, they were like that. They were people who acted upon their knowledge. They were on this path. هذه الطريقة, the tariqa of following knowledge with action. So if you identify with the people, then you need to act like them. It's an honorable ascription that a person says that I identify with the first generations of the Muslims, the companions of the Prophet, the Salaf, As-Salih. It's an honorable ascription that a person identifies himself with them. But it's befitting of a person who identifies with them to act like them. And there's no benefit in having titles that a person is not worthy of because they are not living according to the title. He said, so the Salaf, who are our example, they were like that. They used to act upon their knowledge. They were on this path, the path of acting upon knowledge. For whom yahrisuna, any the Salaf, yahrisuna, kull al-hirs ala itba'i al-ilm bil-amal. Yani they used to be completely, totally, extremely eager and diligent to follow up knowledge with action. And it was of the utmost importance to them that when they had any knowledge that they acted upon it. And this requires us to ask ourselves when we are learning anything new, when am I going to act upon this? Otherwise, it will just pass us by. And we'll find that we have not acted upon much of what we have learned. And we will continue to do that unless we question ourselves. Honestly examine our own selves. Where do we stand in reference to the knowledge that we have and the knowledge that we are seeking right now in terms of acting upon it? So the Salaf, they were extremely diligent in following up knowledge with action. وَمِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ أَلَّفَ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ مِنْ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ كُتُبًا كَثِيرَةً فِي الزُّهُرِ وَفِي الْحِرْصِ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ وَفِي التَّحْذِيرِ مِنْ تَرْكِهِ وَفِي الزُّهُدْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. So he's saying here that because of the importance that the Salaf gave to acting upon knowledge, they wrote, the scholars from amongst the Salaf, from Ahl Sunnah, they wrote many books concerning the topic of Az-Zuhud. Az-Zuhud being that a person is not overly concerned with worldly affairs, the things of this dunya. That a person abstains from that which they don't need from the worldly affairs. doesn't mean that a person divorced herself from the world. But things that are not needed, that are unnecessary, the people of Zuhud, they are not concerned with those things. Yani they utilize the things in the world that they are in need of and leave the rest of it. They're concerned about what? The things that are going to benefit me in the next life. Whereas other people are concerned about what's going to benefit me right now. Some more food, clothing, money, vehicles, housing. That's what they're concerned about. What is actually going to benefit them, but in this world, but may have no benefit for them in the next life. What's more important to the people of Zuhud is what's going to benefit me in the next life. As far as this world, I'll take whatever I need, any bare minimum, and go on about my business. He said, so because of their yani, eagerness and diligence and the importance they gave to following up knowledge with action, they wrote, they authored, the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah authored many books concerning the matter of az-zuhud. And concerning being diligent, yani the affair of being diligent in acting upon one's knowledge and warning against abandoning acting upon knowledge. And specifically, yani zuhud in the worldly affairs. Yani that a person abstains. Yani beyond what is needed and what is necessary. They abstain from the things of this world. As far as zuhud fi dunya, the Shaykh gives a definition. Yani this is the author's description of zuhud as it was practiced by the Salaf, as opposed to the zuhud that we see amongst the Sufi people, their zuhud. Yani the outward, yani appearance of not caring about the world. I remember this is in real life, and I'll just be brief on this point, because it's kind of funny, it just came to my mind just now. I remember I was in a Muslim country, one of the Muslim countries, and I remember a brother saying, and they were from a group of people who was very, very concerned about quote-unquote da'wah. And they were saying that if you really are zahid, you shouldn't be driving a car, you should be riding a bicycle. I thought that was so funny, because all of them had big cars. This is in like a rich Muslim country. And all of those people in that group, all of them were driving nice cars. Nobody was riding a bicycle. Subhanallah. This is the fake yani appearance of zuhud. That a person says, if you really want to be a zahid, you need to ride a bicycle and wear old raggedy clothes and whatever, whatever, whatever. And they were living in big houses, driving nice cars and all of that. But they claimed, yani, that they were, yani, their group was like their origin was from Sufism. So they, you know, claimed this zuhud. So the Shaykh here, he's defining and describing the true zuhud that's represented by the Salaf. How they practice zuhud, he said, bimana al-amal bima shara' Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani the zuhud is that a person lives by, acts upon what Allah has legislated. That's zuhud. When a person acts upon, lives by what Allah has legislated. والحرص على إتيانه بالمستحبات والنوافل. And that a person is diligent in acting upon, yani, doing those things that are recommended in the Sharia. Yani, above what is obligatory. Those things that are recommended, that are loved by Allah, مستحبات والنوافل. And those voluntary extra deeds. Yani, a person finishes praying dhuhr, and they, after dhuhr, whether they pray in the masjid or they go home, they pray sunnah prayers. Yani they are voluntary, nawafil. They are not obligatory, but a person gives care to those things. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ promised a tremendous reward for the person who performs the nawafil. Yani the prayers that are connected to the obligatory prayers, yani of the five daily prayers, 12 of them. So that a person, yani, so zuhud is what? Acting upon what Allah has legislated. What he, yani, ordered us with, made obligatory. And also the mustahabbat and the nawafil, those things that are recommended, that are commendable, that are praiseworthy, that are voluntary. Wal ibtiad, kull al ibtiad, an ityan al munkarat wal mubiqat. And that a person distanced himself, yani that they distanced themselves completely from doing those things that are munkar, that are evil, that are detestable. And the mubiqat, yani those actions that destroy a person. Yani the big sins that destroy a person. They distance themselves completely from this. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever I have commanded you to do, or whatever I have prohibited you from, leave it off completely. And what I have commanded you to do, as much as you can. So they tried to do those things that Allah has legislated, what He commanded, what He recommended, voluntary acts that are praiseworthy and commendable and rewardable, and they distance themselves completely from every type of evil and destructive act. هذا زهد هو الذي كان السلف أولى به ممن انتصب إلى الصوفية وغيرهم. يعني this زهد, acting upon what Allah has legislated, doing the obligatory things and the voluntary things and the praiseworthy things and avoiding the prohibited things, following Allah's law, living by what Allah has legislated. This zuhud is huwa yani alladhi kana salaf awla bihi. Yani this is yani the real, the true zuhud, and the people of zuhud yani who are more rightly entitled to be with, to entitled to this description are the salaf. Yani more so than those people who ascribe to themselves or ascribe themselves as being sufiya. Yani this is the zuhud that is yani the right, the rightful description of the salaf, as opposed to those people who are claiming it. Yani the Sheikh said, "Mimman za'ama az-zuhud wa laysa bizahid." Yani those who claim zuhud, and they are not, and they are not that. Yani they are not zahid. Because of this position of the salaf, of them being very concerned about zuhud and about yani complying what Allah has legislated in terms of what He commanded and what He yani commended, yani praise, what Allah praised and what Allah loves and what He prohibited. He said, for this reason, because of their position concerning zuhud, He said, وَلِهَذَا أَلَّفُوا فِي الزُّهُدْ كُتُبًا كَثِيرًا. For this reason, they authored many books concerning this topic of zuhud. مِنْهَا كُتُبٌ مُسْتَقِلَّةٌ. Some of them were books that are independent, yani books written exclusively about zuhud. وَمِنْهَا كُتُبٌ فِي دَمْنِ مُؤَلَّفَاتِهِمْ. And some of them are books, any, are actually like chapters that are within their works, larger books that they wrote. There's a chapter on zuhud. Yani, so some of them are books that are exclusively written about zuhud, and some of them are chapters in bigger books, like the books of hadith. So here he mentions those scholars who included chapters on zuhud in their books, and he also mentions some of the scholars who wrote books exclusively about zuhud. And this is the fourth and fifth question in the study guide for today. Who are some of those scholars who included chapters of zuhud in their major works of hadith, and who are some of the scholars, yani the imams of the salaf, who authored books which dealt exclusively with the subject of zuhud? So here the Sheikh mentions the first of those group of people, فَمَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ. So there is no one of the imams of the people of Sunnah, كَالْبُخَارِي وَمُسْلِمْ وَأَبِي دَاوُدِ وَالْتِرْمِذِي وَالنَّسَائِ وَابْنِ مَاجَةِ إِلَّا وَقَدْ وَضَعُوا فِي كُتُبِهِمْ السُّنُنْ وَالصِّحَاحَ الْكَبِيرَةِ أَبْوَابًا لِلزُّهُدِ وَالرَّقَائِقِ. So there is no one of the imams. And he mentions here the some of the most important scholars of hadith, al-Bukhari, al-Muslim, al-Abu Dawud, and al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i. So we know that these scholars are the scholars who wrote the six books, yani the Sahihain, al-Bukhari, al-Muslim, and the four books of Sunan, Abu Dawud, al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i. So he mentions all of them, that all of these major scholars in their major works of hadith included chapters dealing with the subject of az-zuhud, yani abstention, yani a person being indifferent to worldly affairs, and raqaiq, yani those things that affect the heart, in softening the hearts, raqaiq. All of them included these chapters in their collections of hadith. And then he mentions, وَأَلَّفَ الْعُلَمَاءَ فِي ذَلِكَ إِسْتِقْلَالًا. And some of the scholars wrote books, yani independent, exclusive, on the subject of az-zuhud. And here he mentions, كَالْإِمَامْ أَحْمَدْ أَلَّفَ كِتَابَ الزُّهُدِ. Yani Imam Ahmed wrote a book, that's the book, the name of the book is Az-Zuhud. وَكَ إِبْنِ الْمُبَارَكِ and Abdullah ibn Mubarak رحمهم الله وَكَ وَقِيعِ وَكَ هَنَّادِ إِبْنِ السَّرِيِّ وَكَ أَبِي دَاوُدِ. Yani all of these scholars, Ahmed, Al-Imam Ahmed, Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Imam Al-Waqi' wa Hannad ibn Sari wa Ibn Abi Dawud, all of them wrote books exclusively, yani, on the topic of az-zuhd, yani a book just about az-zuhd. كل هؤلاء ألفوا في الزهد كتبا مستقلة. Each one of them wrote a book that is exclusively dealing with this topic of zuhud. And this, he says, is an indication of what? يعني مما يعني أنهم يهتمون بهذا الأمر ويحرصون عليه ويقيمون له وزنا. And this is an indication that they included chapters in their large books, collections of hadith, or that they wrote books independently about az-zuhd. This means, this is an indication that they gave importance to this affair. يَحْتَمُونَ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ وَيَحْرِسُونَ, and that they were diligent in this affair. They were eager, yani, in putting these books, yani, writing these books and making them available to the people to benefit from them. وَيُقِيمُونَ لَهُ وَزْنَ, and that they gave importance, yani, that these things, this was a weighty matter with them. This was a matter that was of importance to them. فنحن وحق الناس باتباع هؤلاء وحق الناس بالسير على خطاهم فالواجب علينا أن نهتم بهذه القضية وأن نعتني بها. So he said, we then, the people who identify with the Salaf, like these Imams that he mentioned, he said that, so we are the people who are most deserving, most befitting to follow them, to follow in their way, to give the same kind of concern and care and importance to following up knowledge with action. Yani, we have the most right, بِيَتِّبَا هَؤُلَاءِ, to follow them. وَحَقُّ النَّاسِ بِسَيْرَ عَلَى خُطَاهُمْ, and we are the people who have the most right to travel in their way, to follow in their footsteps. So it is obligatory upon us, he said. So it is obligatory upon us to give importance to this matter and to devote our attention to it. To give importance to it and to devote our time and attention to it. To show care and concern for this matter of following up knowledge with action. After this, the Shaykh talks about the fact that following up knowledge with action is divided up into two divisions. And he mentions each of those divisions and some examples. This is something that he alluded to early on. So he says, وَيَجِبُ أَن نَعْلَمَ أَنَّ الْعَمَلَ بِالْعِلْمِ يَنْقَسِمُ إِلَى قِسْمَيْنِ, and it's incumbent upon us to know that acting upon knowledge is divided up into two divisions. And acting upon knowledge is divided up into two divisions. قِسْمٌ وَاجِبٌ فَرْضٌ, one division, yani, or one type of acting upon knowledge is in reference, it is that which is obligatory. It's wajib, fard. وَهُوَ الْعَمَلْ بِالْعِلْمِ الَّذِي يُفِيدُ الْوُجُوبِ, and that is that a person acts upon that knowledge which indicates something being obligatory. So acting upon knowledge, and there's knowledge that indicates something is obligatory, and there's knowledge that points us to something that may not be obligatory. So the acting upon knowledge in reference to that which is obligatory is one thing, and acting upon knowledge in reference to that which is not obligatory is another matter altogether. So acting upon knowledge should be divided up into two divisions. A division related to knowledge that indicates or brings to us something that's obligatory, and acting upon knowledge which brings us that which is not obligatory, which is not obligatory. So the first division, he says, قِسْمٌ وَاجِبٌ فَرْضٌ, it's obligatory. هو العمل بالعلم الذي يفيد الوجوب, yani the acting upon knowledge which, yani, the benefit that's derived from that knowledge is to tell us something which is obligatory, like the five obligatory prayers, the five prayers in a day, salawat al-khams, was sawm, and fasting in Ramadan, and fulfilling the zakat, the obligation of zakat, لمن وجبت عليه, yani the fulfillment of the obligation of zakat for those who zakat is obligatory upon. Any those who have wealth that reach a minimum amount, at least this minimum amount, and they had it, yani, for a period of 1 year at least, then that person is obligated to give, yani, zakat. Wal hajj, wa hajjul bayt, liman istata'a ilayhi sabila. And also, from this division of knowledge, yani, that that the knowledge that gives us and he tells us something that's obligatory is the knowledge related to making pilgrimage to the house, to the Kaaba, for whoever is able to do so. If a person knows that Hajj is obligatory and they're able to do it, then it's obligatory to act on that knowledge. We can't just put it on the side, I'll do it when I get old, I'll do it when I have, you know, plenty of money in the bank, I'll do it whenever it's convenient. No, it's obligatory to act upon it. At least once in a lifetime. And he said, and similar to this, yani from the different sciences or knowledge that we acquire that tell us about, inform us about those things which are obligatory. فَمَنْ عَلِمَ تَحْرِيمَ الرِّبَى وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَعْمَلَ بِهَذَا الْعِلْمِ. So whoever knows that, yani, what do you call riba? Interest. Allahu Akbar. Whoever knows that interest is haram, then it's obligatory upon a person to avoid it, to act upon that knowledge. And how many of the Muslim people know that riba is haram and still engage in it? Almost everybody. And maybe I could be wrong in saying almost everybody, but it's so widespread that Muslims are engaging in riba, even though they know it's haram. And like that, yani he said, وَمَنْ عَلِمَ تَحْرِيمَ الزِّنَا وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَعْمَلَ بِهَذَا الْعِلْمِ وَحَكَذَا. And in the same way, whoever knows that fornication and adultery, illegal sexual relations, is forbidden. Whoever knows this, then it's obligatory upon them to act upon this knowledge, meaning to abstain from that which they came to know is haram. وَحَكَذَا, meaning, and likewise, everything else that we know is obligatory, that we know is forbidden, yani that which is, that the knowledge that we came to know about things which are obligatory, and the things that we came to know that are forbidden, haram, then it's obligatory upon the act upon this. Yani هَذَا الْعِلْمُ يَجِبُ الْعَمَلْ بِهِ. This type of knowledge is obligatory upon us to act upon it. وَلَا يَسَعُ لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يَتْرُكَهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And it is not permissible for anyone to fail to act upon this knowledge. It's not permissible for anybody to abandon acting upon this knowledge. وَمَنْ تَرَكَهُ فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ. And whoever, yani, doesn't act upon this knowledge, then he is sinful. Then he is sinful. Whoever knows that something is obligatory and doesn't act upon it, then he's sinful. Well, she is sinful, and likewise, if we know that something is haram. The second category of knowledge that, yani, acting upon knowledge is divided into two divisions. So the first division is that knowledge which indicates that which is obligatory, that which is haram. And the second type of knowledge, he said, ilm yustahabbu al-ityan bihi, wa yuhmadu man ata bihi. Yani, the second division, or the second way, consideration of looking at acting upon knowledge, is knowledge, another type of knowledge, that is knowledge which acting upon it is mustahab. Acting upon this knowledge is mustahab. It's not obligatory to act upon it, but it's mustahab. It's loved by Allah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's mustahab. It's loved by Allah. It's commendable. It's praiseworthy. It's encouraged to act upon it. وَيُحْمَدُ مَنْ أَتَى بِهِ. And the person who acts upon this knowledge is praised. Because, yani, it's something that Allah loves. So the person who acts upon is praised. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَأْتِ بِهِ لَمْ يَأْثَمْ. But if a person didn't act upon it, then he's not sinful. كَالْأُمُورَ الْمُسْتَحِبَّةِ. And this, he says, is like those things that are mustahab. They are not wajib. They are not fard. Like the voluntary ibadat. All types of voluntary acts of worship. Like voluntary prayers. Like voluntary fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, or in the middle of the month. Like voluntary pilgrimage, meaning a person already performed the Hajj, the obligatory Hajj, they performed it. After that, it's voluntary. A person makes Hajj the second time, or third time, or fourth time. Voluntary charity, meaning if a person has an amount of wealth that they are obligated to give zakat on, after they gave that amount that's required, then they can still give extra, give more, as much as you like. That's voluntary charity. And whatever is similar to this. فَإِنَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمُورَ الَّتِي لَا تَجِبُ يُسْتَحَبُ أن يعمل الإنسان بها إذا علم بها ويتأكد ذلك في حقه وإن لم تكن قد وجبت عليه. فإن هذه الأمور, these things that are mustahab, that are from the nawafil, they are voluntary extra deeds, they are praiseworthy, commendable, beloved by Allah. He said these things, they are, which are not obligatory, but they are beloved. It is beloved, it is commendable that a person act upon them, if he knows them. If he knows them, it's commendable then to act upon it. Yani if you know it, then it's praiseworthy to act upon it. وَيَتَأَكَّدْ ذَلِكَ فِي حَقِّهِ. And the person who knows about it, yani it's more emphasized. Yani because of the fact that, yani you know it. And when you know something, you're supposed to benefit from it. And the benefit is to act upon it. Even though it's not obligatory. Yani, it's very, very important that when a person knows about these things, even though they are not obligatory, when a person knows about them, that they are praiseworthy, that they are commendable, that Allah loves them, then it's more important than that that person who knows about it, that they act upon it. Then the Shaykh talks about yani why many people know about these good deeds and yet they don't act upon them. Yani, there's so many types of good deeds, and many of them are easy to do. So why is it that people don't act upon them? And this is yani one of the questions. Yani, since there are so many good deeds, and many of them are easy, why is it that people do not act upon them? We can just ask, why is it that we don't act upon them? Why I don't act upon them? Yani, there's so many things that we are able to do. Why is it that we don't act upon them? So perhaps you already know why you don't act upon it. But in case you don't know, the Shaykh, he says, وَالْعَمَالُ بِحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى أَمَامَنَا كَثِيرَةٌ وَيَسِيرًا. Yani the praiseworthy acts. We, alhamdulillah, yani the deeds that Allah has legislated for us are many. And many of them are easy. Not all of them are easy. But there are many good deeds. And some of them are even easy to do. Yani, like a person sitting after the congregational prayer in the masjid and saying Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times, or in the different ways that is narrated authentically. That's easy. Everybody knows it. And how many people do it? It's definitely easy. Yani, it wouldn't take a person 3 minutes to say that. Taking your time and reflecting on what you're saying, especially if you know the meaning of them, and you say that, that's easy. Why is it that people don't do it? So the Shaykh said, the good deeds, alhamdulillah, yani we praise Allah that there are so many, and that many of them are easy, he said, وَلَكِنْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُهَا إِلَّا مَنْ جَاهَدَ نَفْسَهُ عَلَيْهَا وَعَوَّدَ نَفْسَهُ عَلَيْهَا فَإِنَّ النَّفْسِ حَرُونَ قَوِيَّ شَدِيدًا. He said, yes, there are plenty and many of them are easy. However, nobody is able to do them except the person who, من جاهد نفسه عليها, who struggles with himself to do them, forces himself to do them. If you don't force yourself, you're not going to do them. You're not going to be fasting on Wednesdays and Thursdays. You're not going to be fasting in the middle of the month. You're not going to be making extra prayers, getting up, making tahajjud, salatul duha. You're not going to be doing it unless you force yourself to do that. And then you accustom yourself to doing it by repeatedly doing it over and over and over. And then it does become easy. Naam, but in the beginning it's a struggle. So he said, nobody is able to do it, to do these things, except the person who strives against his nafs and accustoms his nafs to doing them. For indeed, the nafs, the inner being of the human being, is stubborn, is resistant, is strong and is stern. Yani in its resistance. لَا يَسْتَطِيُوا الْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يُتَوِّعَهَا بِسُهُولَ وَيُسْرَ. Yani a person is not able to subdue the nafs easily. فَاللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَالَ إِنَّ النَّفْسِ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Because Allah tells us that the nafs, that there is a nafs, an aspect of the human being, yani a nafs that is commanding one to do evil. Commanding to do evil. Meaning to commit sins and to not do things that are beloved to Allah. Yani commanding you not to do those good things and commanding you to do evil things instead. There's a part of the human being commanding the person to do that, and this is mentioned in Surah Yusuf, 12th Surah, 53rd Ayah, 12:53. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ وَهَذِي النَّفْسِ لَا يُمْكِنْ لِإِنسَانٍ أَنْ يَتَمَكَّنَ مِنْهَا وَأَنْ يُسَيْطِرَ عَلَيْهَا وَأَنْ يُمْسِكَ زِمَامِهَا لِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزِّ وَجَلَّ إِلَّا إِذَا جَاهَدَهَا حَقَّ الْمُجَاهَدَةِ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ بِمَا تَعَلَّمَا. So this nafs that is calling a person, commanding a person to do evil, it's not possible for a human being, and يَتَمَكَّنَ مِنْهَا, yani to get complete control over that nafs. وَأَنْ يُسَيْطِرَ عَلَيْهَا, yani to have control, to conquer that nafs. وَأَنْ يُمْسِكَ بِزَمَامِهَا لِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ, and to take hold of its reins, forcing it to do that which is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not possible for a person to do this, إِلَّا إِذَا جَاهَدَهَا حَقَّ الْمُجَاهَدَةِ, except that a person really makes true jihad, struggle and striving to force that nafs to do the things that you have learned, to act upon what you know. فَإِنَّ الْعَمَلْ بِالْعِلْمِ يَحْتَجِ لَتَمْرِينَ. Indeed, acting upon knowledge requires training. Training. You have to train that nafs to do these things. And you have to struggle with it and force it and train it. The same way you train a wild horse and make it subdue it until it serves you now. If anybody knows anything about horses, I don't know anything about horses, but I know that's what they say. But the horse is wild, right? And some people train them. They subdue it, but not with ease though. Not with ease. It requires training. Any animals require training. Human beings require training. He said the acting upon knowledge requires training. وَيَحْتَجُونَ إِلَىٰ صَبْرٍ وَالْمُصَابَرَةِ. Yani it requires that the people have patience and perseverance. وَهَذَا بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يُكْتَسَبْ بِهَذِي الْأُمُورِ. And this, yani reaching the stage where a person has trained the nafs to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something that can be acquired. And a person can learn how to do this. It's something that, maybe you wasn't born with it, but it's something that yuktasab, it's something that you can acquire. You can learn how to do this. وَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَصَابَرَ يَسِلَ الْعَمَلِ بِالْعِلْمِ يَسِلَ إِلَى الْعَمَلِ بِالْعِلْمِ. So whoever is patient and perseveres, and he is consistent, doesn't give up, they will reach the point where they will be able to act upon their knowledge. And this is as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, which proves that learning is by seeking knowledge. And it's a process. A person learns by making an effort. You don't just learn by osmosis. You're just around books or you're around people that have knowledge. You don't learn like that. You have to actually try to learn. Yani, learning is by seeking knowledge. In the same way that good character and manners is acquired by seeking to act that way. A person has to try to do it. The Prophet ﷺ, in a hadith that's on the authority of Abi al-Darda radiallahu anhu, and it's reported in the Sunan al-Kubra of al-Bayhaqi and in the Mu'jam al-Awsat of al-Tabarani rahimahumullah, and Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah mentions it as being Hasan in Sahih al-Jami al-Saghir, hadith number 2328. And he mentions it in Silsila hadith al-Sahih as well, in hadith number 342. So this hadith is not in the main books that we normally are looking in, Bukhari, Muslim, Ahud. That's why I'm mentioning the reference here, because it might not be so easy to find. But it's a well-known hadith. Hadith of Abi Darda radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-ilmu bi-ta'allum." That knowledge, acquiring knowledge, is by learning, by the process of learning, by seeking knowledge, reading, studying, asking questions, memorizing. Yani ilm, a person achieves ilm through learning. Wa innama al-hilm bi-ta'allum, and forbearance, al-hilm, is achieved by trying to forbear, to be patient. By trying to do so, a person exerts an effort to have forbearance, and then they acquire this quality. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that a person has to work at it. إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بتعلم. Knowledge is by seeking it. وإنما الحلم بتحلم. And forbearance is achieved by striving to act in that way. يعني to be patient and to be tolerant and to forbear. ومن يتحرى الخير يعطاه. And whoever seeks out, makes an effort to get good, will be given it. Whoever makes an effort, يتحرى الخير يعطاه. Then it will be given to him. And Allah will give you that. ومن يتوقع الشر يوقه. And whoever strives to avoid evil, yani to protect themselves from evil, then they will be protected from it. In other words, achieving good is by going after it, by the permission of Allah. And in the legislated manner, with sincere intention for the sake of Allah, Allah will give a person that. And evil is avoided by striving to protect yourself from it, making every effort to avoid it, not going to the places where it's happening at, not being with the people who are engaged in that, not listening to the things that incite in you evil thoughts. And by striving to protect yourself from it, you will be protected from it. The Shaykh, he says concerning this hadith, فَهَذَا دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ مَنْ تَحَرَّ الْخَيْرِ فَإِنَّهُ يُوَفَّقُ لَهُ. That whoever seeks out, makes an effort to attain khair, then he will be given tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve it. وَمَنْ تَوَقَّ الشَّرْ فَإِنَّهُ يُوَفَّقُ لِجْتِنَابِهِ. And whoever makes an effort to protect themselves from evil, to avoid evil, then he will be given tawfiq, success from Allah to avoid it. This hadith is a proof of that. Person works at seeking khair in the legislated way, sincerely for the sake of Allah, Allah will give them success. That's a fact. There's no way that you intend to do good and try to do good, except that Allah is going to give you success in doing good. And the people who are very good is because they're trying to, and they're sincere in the sake, for the sake of Allah. Yeah, it's not because somebody just has something natural better than other people. No, a person works at this. And Allah gives success. Now, and whoever strives to avoid evil, Allah will give them success to avoid it. Yani some of us in our own lives, especially people who are not born into Muslim families, who lived in Jahiliyyah before Islam, know for a fact that they strove, they made effort to avoid the things that they did before Islam. Whether it's intoxicants, illegal sexual relations, whatever it might be. And Allah protected them from that. Now, Shaykh says, وَأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ إِنَّمَا يُقْتَسَبْ بِالتَّمْرِينَ النَّفْسَ عَلَيْهَا وَالتَّطْوِيرَ النَّفْسَ عَلَيْهَا. Yani that these matters can be achieved or attained by training the nafs to do them. Yani to do good and to avoid evil. By training. وَتَطْوِيرَ النَّفْسَ عَلَيْهَا. And gradually, little by little, taking the nafs from stage to stage, developmental stages from one level to another, to doing more and more good and avoiding more and more evil. فَإِذَا وَقَعَ ذَلِكَ أَصْبَحَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا فِي الدِّينِ وَالدُّنْيَا لِصَاحِبِهَا. So, إِذَا وَقَعَ ذَلِكَ, yani if a person trains their nafs to do good and to avoid evil, then, yani this, it will become خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, a lot of good in the deen, in the religious life, and in the worldly life of the person who strives to do so. And it will bring to them a lot of good in their religious affairs and in their worldly affairs. And then the Shaykh in closing. Alhamdulillah, we still have a few minutes. The Shaykh in closing, these are his closing comments. He says, فَنَدْعُوا الْإِخْوَةَ إِلَى تَكْثِيرِ الْعَمَلِ وَالسَّعِي إِلَيْهِ مَا اسْتَطَاعُوا إِلَى ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. So we are inviting, calling the brothers to increase, to do a lot, an abundance of deeds, yani to increase in one's doing good deeds. وَسَعِي إِلَيْهِ, and striving towards this, racing towards it. to whatever extent a person is able to do so. مَسْتَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. To whatever extent a person is able to do so. Increase the good and work hard at it. And everybody just has to look at themselves and see where they are in their prayers, in their charity, in their fasting, in their reading of Quran, dhikr, dua, whatever. And you look at where you are and try to increase. Do a little bit more and do a little bit better. فَوَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُهُ لَوْ أَنَّنَا أَشْغَلْنَا أَنفُسَنَا بِالْعَمَلِ مَا اسْتَطَعْنَا إِلَى ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا لَكَانَتْ هَذِهِ النُّفُوسِ مِنْ أَطْهَرِ النُّفُوسِ وَأَعْلَاهَا حِمَّةً وَمِنْ أَقْرَبِهَا إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. He said, I swear by Allah, the one whom there is nothing that deserves to be worshipped except Him. If we were to busy ourselves with acting upon the knowledge, to whatever extent we have the ability to do so. If we were to busy ourselves to the best of our ability. Some people may have a better ability than somebody else. But everybody working to the best of their ability. Not selling yourself short, but working hard at this. And a person has a good memory. A person finds it easy to fast. Another person doesn't mind getting up at night and pray. Whatever you have the ability to do, you need to work at it. He said, if we occupied ourselves with this to the best of our ability, لَكَانَتْ هَذِي النُّفُوسِ مِنْ أَطْهَرَ النُّفُوسِ, then our nafs will be the purest of souls and the highest, أَعْلَاهَا حَمَّةً, in aspiration. We will have high aspirations, high ambitions to do more and more and more. We won't be satisfied with this low level, you know, I make five prayers and I fast in Ramadan. And you're not going to be satisfied with that. You should not be satisfied with that. Especially if our example is the Salaf, the Sahaba, and those who came after them. وَمِنْ أَقْرَبِهَا إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And we would be the nearest, yani our souls would be the nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنْ حَالُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ الْيَوْمِ حَالٌ مُزْرٍ وَحَالٌ يُعْلَمَ النَّفْسِ. But the condition of the Muslims today, yani because why we are not occupying ourselves with acting upon knowledge to the best of our ability. So the condition of the Muslims today is disheartening, to say the least. And it's unfortunate. It's despicable. It's miserable. And it is something that's painful to the nafs. And to think, to look at the condition of the Muslims today, to a person who's conscious of Islam and is learning about the Sunnah and knows Allah, and it's sad. And our condition today is sad. Sad. Now, see the condition of the Muslims today. To see our own condition individually. Look at ourselves. And we don't have to look at the people who are not praying, who are not coming to the Masjid to pray, who are not any learning Quran, who are not trying to memorize something from the Sunnah. We don't have to look at those people. We can look at our own selves. And it's painful. Now, and the Shaykh, he says, وَلَا أَقُولُ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ خَاصٌ بِأَوَامِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. I'm not saying that this is something that is particular to the masses, the common masses of the Muslims. That this is just for the ignorant masses or the regular people. بَلْ هَذَا أَدَّى سَارَ إِلَىٰ أَكْثَرُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Rather, this is a sickness, an illness that has reached most of the Muslims. مِنْ عُلَمَاء وَمِنْ طَلَبَةِ الْعِلْمِ وَمِنَ الْأَوَامِ. Yani the scholars, the students of knowledge, and the general masses of the people. This is an illness that has reached most of the Muslims. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَقَلِيلٌ مَهُمْ. Except those who Allah has had mercy upon, and they are few. And they are few. This is the condition of Muslims in general. فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ نَرْفَى هَذَا الْأَمْرَ عَنْ أَنْفُسِنَا. So it is incumbent upon us to remove this condition from ourselves. وَأَنْ نَسْعَى إِلَىٰ الرُّجُوعِ إِلَىٰ مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم وَأَصْحَابُهُ وَالْكِرَامُ مِنْ كَوْنِ الْحِمَّةُ مُنْصَرِفَةً إِلَىٰ الْعَمَلِ. So it's upon us to strive to return to the condition that the Prophet ﷺ and his noble companions were upon. It's incumbent upon us to remove ourselves from this condition and to return to the condition that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions were upon. Yani that is, yani min qawni al-himmatu munsarifatan ila al-amal. That our aspiration, our concern should be directed towards not just accumulation of knowledge, but acting upon it. That we have to aspire to to acting upon what we know. فَكُلُّ مَا تَعَلَّمُوا عِلْمًا عَمِلُوا بِهِ وَطَبَّقُوا. So every time we learn some knowledge, we act upon it. We apply it in our lives. Every time we learn something, we act upon it and we apply it in our lives. I remember one of the sheikhs, I sent the video to, I don't know, some of the brothers, I don't think, maybe I didn't send it to the whole class, but one of the sheikhs was saying, and it was when we were talking about, and back in the Minhaj Yawmi, we were talking about, yani when the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah was saying about getting up in the night, one of the sheikhs was saying, yani, even if a person gets up in the night and prays one rakah, yani, whether you could pray one rakah, three rakah, how long does that take? A person can recite 10 ayahs from the Quran. How long does that take? How is it that a person doesn't get up in the night and pray something of the night? Sheikh was saying there's no excuse for us. You don't have to pray 11 rakah. Now, that's the sunnah. That's what's closest to the sunnah. But if a person got up and prayed 3 rakah or 5 rakah or 1 rakah, the Sheikh said, 1 rakah. Pray 1 rakah. Alhamdulillah. And Allah accept from us. There's no reason for us not to do these things. Whether it's getting up in the night or praying Salatul Duha in the morning or whatever it might be. Giving some charity every single day. Yani reading, don't let a day go by you didn't open the Quran. Striving to memorize something from the Quran, something from the Sunnah. A dhikr and dua. There's no excuse for a person not to be constantly engaged in dhikr and dua. We're all in need of asking Allah, and Allah is deserving that we praise Him constantly. And I know the time is running out now, so I'm going to try to finish this quickly. We only have a few words left. And I wish that I had finished it a little bit earlier. But la bas, 1 minute over. So every time we learn some piece of knowledge, we act upon it and we apply it in our lives. وَبِذَلِكَ تَكُونُ قُوَّةُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَبِذَلِكَ تَكُونُ سَعَادَةُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He said, in this way, yani doing so, this will be the means of the strength of the Muslims and the success, the happiness, سَعَادَةُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. If we act upon the knowledge. And then the Shaykh says, وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي حَيَاةِ الْمُسْلِمِ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ يُقَرِّبُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And there's absolutely no khayr. وَلَا خَيْرَ لَا نَافِي لِلْجِنْسِ. There's absolutely no good in the life of a Muslim if it doesn't contain righteous deeds through which a person gets near to Allah. What kind of good is in the life of a Muslim who's not doing righteous deeds to get near to Allah? Wallahi, there's no good in that person. And we're not like making judgments on people, but there's no good in a Muslim who's not doing some kind of righteous deeds to get near to Allah. What are we living for? I remember Sheikh Abu Bakr Jazari saying one time, it was very, and he was saying, the point of what he was saying was that if a person not worshiping Allah, really don't even deserve to live. They don't deserve to live because Allah created us to worship Him. How is a Muslim not doing something to get near to Allah? فَإِنَّ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ ذِكْرِ الْأَعْمَالِ فِي كِتَابِهِ وَأَمَرَ بِهَا وَحَثَّ عَلَيْهَا. Said, indeed, Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned so many times, yani أكثر من ذكر الأعمال. So He has mentioned so much, yani the importance of doing deeds in His book. And He has commanded us to do it. And He has encouraged us to do it. بَلْ أَخْبَرَ أَنَّ هَذِهِ الْجَنَّةَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Further than that, He has informed us that this Jannah, the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Yani it is through what you do, your actions. Through what you do, your actions. The Shaykh says, I'm sorry, the Shaykh didn't say, but yani the ayat that he mentions this from Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah and 43rd ayat, وَنُودُوا أَن تِلْكُمُ الْجَنَّةُ أُورِثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And it will be called out to them that this Jannah, which you have inherited, this Jannah which you have inherited, is based upon what you do, your doing, your actions. The Shaykh says the meaning of this ayat, A, نلتموها يا أهل الجنة بما كنتم تعملون. That you have achieved it, Jannah. O people of Jannah, you have achieved it. It will be called out to them that you have achieved it based on what you were doing. And then the Shaykh closes, and this is the end of what he says here, and I'm going to comment on this just briefly so we don't leave it like this. He says, بَعْدَ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى وَرَحْمَتِهِ. Yani this is based on your deeds after the fadl of Allah and His rahmah. It's based upon your deeds after the fadl of Allah, Allah's favor upon you and His rahmah. In other words, your deeds are a cause for you to achieve His rahmah and His fadl. Adam, you need to go. You sure? He said that, yani, the meaning here of this statement, based upon your deeds, he said, after. Your deeds are taken into consideration after Allah's fadl and Allah's rahmah. And I'm going to close with this statement of Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, where he mentions this ayat in the Quran, and he mentions that it will be called out to them that this is the Jannah that you have inherited because of what you used to do. B here, the B here is ba as sababiyya, yani that the deeds that you did are a sabab for you to earn the rahmah of Allah. And it's by the rahmah of Allah that you enter Jannah, not by your deeds. He says, and it was narrated by An-Nasa'i and others from Abu Hurairah that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu ahl al-jannah yara maq'adahu min an-nar." Every person from the people of Jannah will see their seat that would have been theirs in the hellfire, if not for the rahmah of Allah. And they will say, "Lawla anna Allah hadana." If it wasn't for Allah that He guided me, hadani, fayakunu lahu shukran. So this will be a means for him to be thankful. He will see that he had a place in the hellfire. That could have been his place, but the rahmah of Allah. And every person from the people of fire will see their place that would have been theirs in the Jannah. And they will say, لَوْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هَدَانِي. Oh, if only Allah had guided me, I could have been in that place in Jannah. They're going to be in the hellfire. أَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَيَكُونَ لَهُ حَصْرًا. So it will be a means of regret. This hadith is reported by Nasa'i and others from Abu Hurairah. Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir says, وَلِهَذَا لَمَّا أُورِثُوا مَقَعَدَ أَهْلَ النَّارِ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ نُودُوا. And this is why, when the people of paradise, when they inherit the seats of the in the paradise of the people of the hellfire who not get no seats, when they inherited those seats in Jannah, it will be called out to them, نُودُوا أَنْ تِلْكُمُ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي أُورِثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. He said, so it will be called to them that this is the Jannah, which you have inherited. Some other people, these places were for them, but they went to the hellfire. So you got their place. This is what you have inherited. Bima kuntum ta'malun. By what you used to do. A, Ibn Kathir says, bi sababi amalikum. Nalatkum ar-rahma. Yani due to, yani bima kuntum ta'malun, yani bi sababi, as due to the fact that you did good deeds. And here, and Hafidh al-Hakami, he says, he explains in the detail, we don't have time to explain it right now, but he says that, he says the difference between this ayat, the B here is B is sababiyya, means that, yani because of your deeds, you earn the rahmah of Allah. And that's how you entered Jannah. And in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, no one entered Jannah by their deeds alone. B, the B in that is B al-thamaniyya. Any meaning that you won't enter Jannah because you have paid the price by your deeds. Rather, you will enter Jannah because your deeds will be a cause for you to earn the rahmah of Allah. Ibn Kathir says, so you will have inherited because of your deeds, yani as a cause of your, yani as a reason because you did good deeds, so you, نَالَتْكُمْ الرَّحْمَةِ. You didn't get Jannah by your deeds, you got the rahmah of Allah, فَدَخَلْتُمْ الْجَنَّةِ. So you entered the paradise and you took your places in paradise according to your deeds. And the reason why we had to explain this ayat like this, that it doesn't mean you will enter paradise by your deeds, but you will enter paradise because of the rahmah of Allah, that you earned the rahmah because of your deeds. He said the reason why we have to say this is because of what has been confirmed in the two sahihs of Bukhari and Muslim from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "I'malu, I'lamu anna ahadakum lan yudkhilahu 'amaluhu al-jannah." Know that no one of you will be admitted into the Jannah because of his deeds. Lan yudkhilahu 'amaluhu al-jannah. Yani his deeds will never yani cause you to enter the paradise. Qalu wala anta ya Rasulullah. Not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, "Wala ana illa yataghammadani Allah bi rahmatin minhu wa fadlin." And even I wouldn't enter the paradise by my deeds. Rather, I would enter paradise by Allah covering me, smothering me, surrounding me with His rahmah, with rahmah from Him and His fadl, His favor. This hadith is reported in Bukhari Muslim. Ibn Kathir says that the reason why we explain this ayat that you will not enter paradise by your deeds, but rather your deeds will be a sabab, a cause for you to earn the rahmah of Allah, because of this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, no person will be admitted into paradise. In another narration, no person will be saved from the hellfire by their deeds. He said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, not even me, unless Allah smothers me with His rahmah and His mercy. And then a person, yani, because of the mercy of Allah and the favor of Allah, they will enter the paradise. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I ask Allah for myself and each of you that He grant us success in doing whatever we do. And that He recognize, reward, and record our record and reward our good deeds, and pardon, forgive, and overlook our mistakes and errors, and that He grant us thabat ala sirat al mustaqim until we return to Him in the condition in which we are pleased with Him and pleasing to Him. We ask Allah too, and He grant recovery to those who are sick, and to shower His rahmah upon those who have passed away and fill their graves with light, and to make them spacious, and to admit them into the paradise and save them from the punishment of the grave and the punishment of the hellfire. We ask Allah to grant relief to the people in Palestine and in every place in the Muslim lands and the non-Muslim lands who are being murdered and slaughtered and persecuted unjustly. Yani relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah protect them from before them and behind them, and from in front, from the right and from the left, and from above them and below them. Indeed, Allah, hu al-musta'an, the one that we return to for help. Hu al-fa'alu lima yurid, the one who does whatever He wills. And Allah is the one who controls every affair. We ask Him, we ask Allah to grant relief to the Muslims wherever they may be, and to grant us success in acting upon our deeds and doing that which is pleasing to Him. Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen.